If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, we'll be looking at a few verses there this morning and be spending the majority of our time there. We may pull in a couple of other verses, but mainly we're looking at the situation of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Last week we looked at the devil's dirty devices, desire, the lust of the flesh, that those things that Satan tries to get us to put the physical above the spiritual and the fleshly pleasure of life. Today we want to look at the prosecutor's punch, the pride of life. This is the second round, if you will. In the first round, Satan took a swing and missed. Jesus easily dodged his cumbersome attempts in that first round. So we notice here in the second round then that the devil is going to do something different. First thing we want to notice as we're looking in Matthew chapter 4, we've down at verse 5. It says there, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So these three verses I want to focus on this morning. And we want to notice, first of all, in the second round, Satan switches strategies. You know, Satan, we talked about in class this morning, his worldly wisdom, certainly not a wisdom like God's wisdom, but he's been around. One of the reasons that we talked about we shouldn't underestimate Satan is that he is a supernatural being, in a sense. He's not part of this earth. He's not part of this nature that we see around us. He is superhuman in his strength, in his lifespan, because of the fact that he has lived for thousands of years. You know, in thousands of years, you're going to learn a few tricks of the trade. And Satan has done that. And so Satan has learned a long time ago, if at first you don't succeed, try again. And he does. He tries and tries. It's amazing. One of the things that we can learn from the devil, you know, I say everyone can serve to teach us something, even if it's just to be a bad example. But there's one thing that we need to learn from Satan. One thing that we need to actually emulate. We need to do something that Satan does, believe it or not. See, Satan is persistent. He doesn't give up. And we need to copy that. We need to be persistent. We need to not give up. Now, of course, Satan is persistently doing the wrong thing. He won't give up doing sin and sinful things. And certainly we don't want to follow him in that regard. But just the persistence, the never say die type attitude that he has, never give up. Here he is. You realize, who is he attacking? He is trying to get the Son of God to sin. He's trying to get the Son of God on his side instead of God's side. Can you imagine? It's almost unbelievable that he would even think that he could succeed, and yet he tries. He failed in his first attempt, and so he tries a different tactic. He switched his strategy. First he said, okay, you know, you're hungry, let me give you something to take care of your body. Now he's going to turn around and try something completely different. Let's throw you off the temple. Why don't you jump off here? Still though, to some degree, he is dealing with the fleshly body, the physical life. But instead of attacking on the physical plane, here, get some food and eat, he's going to attack on a spiritual plane this time around. So in the second round, Satan switches his strategy. Satan is not always going to attack us in the same way either. Well, he's going to attack us one day, and we're going to fight that attack off, and we're going to feel pretty good about ourselves and say, yeah, well, I overcame Satan today. Good. But tomorrow, he's going to try something different. Now, we talked about before that Satan really only has these three different tactics that he can use, but boy, he has a variety of ways to use those tactics. 1 John 2:15 and 16, we saw there that these three things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, those are the three categories of temptation. But within those three categories, he's going to try all sorts of different maneuvers. I think about the game of football, for example. Basically, there are only two things that a football team can do when they have the ball. They can run, or they can throw. That's it. Well, you know, I guess you could say they can kick. There are some kicking plays that they have. But those are really, you know, even if you... So, three, just like the Devil's got three. They can run, they can throw, or they can kick. Well, you'd think, wow, if that's the only three things you can do, that game's got to be pretty boring, doesn't it? I mean, you've only got three things you can do. You can run, you can throw, you can kick. But you look at the creativeness of the coaches and the players in all of the different ways that they've combined some of those different things. Sometimes they act like they're going to kick, but they throw it instead. Sometimes they run it one direction, sometimes another. Sometimes they run it one way and then back the other. Sometimes they run straight ahead. Sometimes they throw it short. Sometimes they throw it long. Sometimes, you know, they do all sorts of different things. They combine those things in ways so that there are actually hundreds of different possible plays that a team could run when it's their turn with the ball. Hundreds of things they can do. Well, the devil's the same way. He's only got these three avenues: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we'll look at the lust of the eyes next time. We've already looked at the lust of the flesh, and today we're looking at the pride of life. These are the three things, the only three things he can do. But boy, does he have a lot of ways to use those three things. The second thing we want to notice is that here in the second round, Satan subtly stabs at Jesus' strength. If you had to say, what is Jesus' strength? What is his strong point? What is the one area where Jesus is, well, we know he's perfect in every area, but what was his real strength? What enabled him to live the perfect life? I think it would probably be safe to say, and I doubt that you would disagree with me, if I said that his trust in his Father was essential to him living that perfect life that he lived. He trusted God. His faith was unimpeachable. And so, Satan is going to attack, but rather subtly, he's going to try to use Jesus' own strength against him. That happens often in football too. A particular player on the defense perhaps is really good at being really strong and going around the outside of the offensive lineman to get to the quarterback, for example. Well, a good offensive coach will understand the way that player moves and use that strength against him. I remember when I played football, I played on the offensive line. I don't look, well, maybe I do look like it now. I didn't look like it much then when I weighed 150 pounds. But I guess there were smaller guys than me on our team. It wasn't a great team. We didn't win a whole lot of games, you can guess. But one of the things our coach would tell us was, okay, hey, which way is he going? And we said, well, okay, he's always going to this side over here. Okay, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to run a play to the inside, and you push him to that outside, and you let his natural strength, which is to want to go to that side, you let that work against him. And so he'd go around to that side. Well, by the time he gets around there, the guy with the ball is already over there. He's missed it. God has certain things that he wants us to do in certain ways, and Satan knows that. And so Satan will use those things where we're doing what we're supposed to do, but he'll try to use that strength against us, and that's what he did with Jesus. Jesus' strength. The Hebrew writer says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You've got to do that to please God. So Jesus had done that. He believed in God, and he diligently sought to please God. In fact, Jesus said in the book of John that he pleased his Father because he always did what his Father commanded him. Now that would please most of us, wouldn't it? If somebody always did what we told them, boy, that would make us pretty happy with that individual, wouldn't it? Jesus always did what the Father... He trusted God so completely that he never did the wrong thing. So what does Satan do? Satan says, let me tell you something God said. Let me tell you what God said. Oh, well, if this is what God said and Jesus believes God, see, that's what Satan does here in the second round. Satan slips in Scripture. The devil uses Scripture. We see it all around us. People use Scripture to justify everything under the sun that is sinful. You think Satan doesn't have a hand in that? Satan is an expert. You realize we've been studying the Bible for a few years. You know, some of us maybe say, well, maybe 50, 60 years have been studying the Bible. Well, that's still just a drop in the bucket. You see, Satan's been studying the Old Testament for 3,000 or 4,000 years. He's been studying the New Testament for 2,000 years. He knows how to use it against us. He knows how to twist it. He knows how to make it seem like it doesn't mean what it says. He's good at that kind of thing. And that's what he does to Jesus. Remember, Jesus' strength is trusting God. Well, part of trusting God is trusting His Word, isn't it? And so Satan says, okay, look here. So the devil's taking him up here on top of the temple, and he says, okay, you're the Son of God. You throw yourself down. Why would I throw myself off the temple? Well, here's your reason. You're the Son of God, right? You trust your Father? You believe what He said in the Bible? Well, look what He said. Right here. It says it. It is written. He will give His angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you should dash your foot against a stone. Now let me tell you, that Scripture is a prophecy about Jesus. Satan got that part right. And that is what the Scripture... He didn't twist what the Word said. The Scripture does say that. That's Psalm 91 in verses 11 and 12 where the psalmist records that. So it sounds good, doesn't it? Okay, you're the Son of God. Throw yourself off here. God said He'd catch you. Don't you trust God? See, he's stabbing at Jesus' strength, trusting God, and using God's own words, the Scriptures that were inspired by God, to try to get Jesus to do this. tricky, isn't it? You see, Satan's been at this a long time. Even by the time he's tempting Jesus here, he's been at it for 4,000 years. And in 4,000 years, he's never run up on anybody he couldn't get. Now, he didn't get everybody every time. Understand that. He didn't win every game. But he won against everybody at least once. And you think about that kind of a success record. He's got some confidence built up over the years, doesn't he? He knows what he's doing. And all of that experience, he knows what works best. What works most often. You know, it's amazing. We'll talk about computers a little bit in class this morning. It's amazing with the computers now. I mean, they can figure out all sorts of stuff about you. You know, they know where you live. You get on the computer and it'll have a little ad there about, you know, something about Faraday or, you know, whatever town you're in or whatever. They know where you are. They advertise things that, you know, that you've bought before. Oh, you bought this before. You'd probably like this. It's similar to that thing you bought last week. They keep up with all that stuff. And they, you know, they've got these ways with these computers to store all that information and sort through it and know how to tempt you, in essence, to go to their website or to buy their thing or whatever. Not necessarily, you know, obviously not all those things are sinful, but they know how to entice you. They know what kind of advertising works and what kind of advertising doesn't work. They've become very good at it. Well, think about how good Satan has become at his advertising. He knows what works on men, what works on women, what works on young people, what works on older people, what works on rich people, what works on poor people. He has got it all figured out. He knows what kind of things work. And so, he's got some ideas for how he's going to get Jesus. And he knows sometimes trying to get somebody in their strong point can actually, their strength can become a weakness to them. Pride can get them. And he tries that tactic with Jesus. Now, we know it's not going to work. Even, you know, we've read the story before. We've seen how it ends. We know it's not going to work. But Satan had a plan, and he thought it was going to be a successful one. He comes with three plays that he's going to try against Jesus, and he is just sure that one of them is going to work. Surely one of these three things that I'm going to try is going to get him. And this one is one of his most powerful. Now, we talked about the bread last week. You hadn't eaten anything for 40 days. Wanting something to eat, that's going to be a tough thing to deny yourself. Jesus overcame that. I wonder, maybe instead of trying to get Jesus to perform a miracle to get himself some bread, maybe he should have just offered him some fried catfish. That might have been a better tactic. Maybe that would have got him. You know, there's nothing wrong with eating fried catfish for us, but for the Jews, that was an unclean animal that they couldn't eat. If he could have tricked him into eating some fried catfish, maybe that would have been the way to go. But here he tries using the Scripture. And as we said, he didn't misquote the Scripture. That is what the Scripture said. He didn't necessarily misapply it in the sense that it was a Scripture of Messianic prophecy. It was a prophecy about the Messiah, and Jesus is the Messiah. So what did he do wrong? How is this? Why doesn't Jesus just say, you know, you're right, let me jump off here? And here's where the pride part comes in. Now, Satan's got to be smelling success. Here in a second, Satan smells the success. I've got him now. I've used his trust in God and his trust in the Scriptures. I mean, Jesus knew what the Scriptures said. I've got this, and here he is, and he's trapped. He's got to do what I want him to do now. What's the flaw in his reasoning? Well, because Jesus knows the Scriptures, he doesn't just know that Scripture, he knows other Scriptures. One of the mistakes that we sometimes make as human beings that gets us into sin is when we know a few Scriptures, but we either take them out of their context. That's not necessarily the problem here, although that can be, but that's not what's going on with this particular case. We either take them out of context, or we don't realize that there are other Scriptures on the same subject that give us additional teaching that would apply. You see, people do this a lot of times when they take an Old Testament Scripture, for example, and abide by it, or try to teach by it, or try to live by it, without realizing that that particular thing had been abrogated. In other words, that particular law had been removed by the New Covenant, by the New Testament. And so they're trying to live by the Old Testament law, not realizing that in the New Testament Scriptures, something different is taught. See, it would be like if someone wanted to go back into the Old Testament and start offering the sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament, not realizing that because of Jesus' sacrifice, we don't have to. It would be like trying to go back and keep any of those laws in the Old Testament that were for the Jews, not realizing that we're not Jews and we're not under the law of Moses. Now, it is true, certainly, that some of the very same things that were taught to the Israelites in the law of Moses are taught by Christ and the apostles in the New Testament. Certainly. The Old Testament said, don't steal. Well, the New Testament says, don't steal. The Old Testament said, don't commit murder. The New Testament says, don't commit murder. So some of those, they're the same. But if we don't have an understanding of the Scripture, knowledge of the Scripture, sometimes we may pick up one thing and not get the whole picture. And we've got to beware of that. Sometimes a little bit about a thing is taught in one place, but more is taught elsewhere. And we need to learn more about it and not just go on the little bit we know. We may get ourselves into trouble doing that. And so Satan may smell success here, but his nose isn't working right. The Lord is led by lessons learned. He knows more than just this one verse. See, people do all this all the time with salvation. They quote John 3:16, "He that believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Well, see there, all we got to do is believe in Jesus. That's not all the New Testament says. If we learn more that the New Testament says, we'll understand that there's more than just believing. Believing is essential. Yes, we've got to believe. But that's not the be-all, end-all. In fact, if you look there in John 3 at the teaching that Jesus is giving there, the example that he's giving, he compares it to the situation with Moses lifting up the serpent when the people had been bitten by the poisonous snakes. And he said, it's like that. You got to believe that way, like they did back then. Well, how did they believe? They lay in the tent and say, well, I believe that, you know, Moses put that snake up out there and it'll save me. No, it was very clear. They had to actually look at the snake on the pole in order to be healed of their snake bites. They couldn't just lay in the tent and say, well, I believe that snake's over there and it'll save me from my snake bites. That would not work. In the same way with Jesus on the cross, just saying, well, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, that won't work. That's not enough. We've got to follow through and do what he said. But the Lord had learned his lessons. He had learned to trust God, yes. But he also knew that the Bible warned about being overcome by pride and a haughty spirit. But more than that, he knew the Scriptures fully Of course he did. He was involved in the inspiration of those very Old Testament scriptures that the devil was trying to use against him. And so he's led by his... And what else does he know? He knows Satan is not trying to get him to show that he's the Son of God. What Satan is trying to do is get him to sin. He knows the devil, and he knows the devil, the way the devil works. And he knows the devil's not ever trying to help him out. The devil's trying to defeat him. He has learned that lesson, and he knows that. It's been that way for, at this point, 4,000 years or so. The devil, from the time of Adam and Eve, had been working against God, working against his Son. And he's been trying to destroy this thing all along. The devil's not trying to help him. Oh, you're the Son of God. You know, if you do this, and everybody will believe in you. That's not what Satan's goal is. Satan didn't want people to believe in Jesus. Then we want to notice here in the second round, the Lord lets the law loose. Was there a prophecy that said that Jesus would not even scrape his foot against the stone, that the angels would bear him up and not a bone would be broken? Yes, there were scriptures that prophesied that. But Jesus points something out that Satan had overlooked from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. It's interesting. Jesus here three times uses scripture, and all three times he quotes something from Deuteronomy. It's interesting that Deuteronomy is one of the books that the so-called modern scholars want to discount and say it doesn't belong in the Bible, that it wasn't really written by Moses, wasn't really inspired by God, and so forth. And yet Jesus quotes it all three times when he's trying to defeat Satan. He uses Deuteronomy 8:3 to, in the first case. Here he uses Deuteronomy 6:16, and then in the final one he'll use Deuteronomy 6:13. But notice what he says. Notice what he says. Oh yes, yes, you're right. He doesn't say, well, Satan, that's not what the Bible says. He doesn't say, well, that's not what the Bible means. But listen to what he does say. He says, it's also written, or it's written again in another place, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Satan was taking this prophecy, but he was misapplying it. The prophecy did say that God would protect his Son. He would protect the Messiah. Yes. Against any bad thing that could happen to him, against any accident, against anyone killing him when it wasn't the right time for that matter. Several times Jesus was in a position where they were about to attack him, stone him to death, push him off a cliff, and he just walked through the crowd and disappeared because it wasn't time yet. God protected him. Now you think about all the bumps and bruises that kids get, and how, you know, and so many of them, you know, how many of us have had broken bones, but not Jesus. He never did. Working carpentry work, it'd be very easy for him to have injured himself and gotten a broken bone. But he never did. Why? Because God was protecting him. His angels were watching over him. Because he had to get to the cross without a broken bone. Like that Old Testament Passover lamb, had to be one without a broken bone. Okay, so Jesus has to get there that way. And God knows that, and God sends his angels to protect him. But what does Jesus say? You shall not tempt the Lord your God. The passage of prophecy that he was going to be protected was not there so he could run out in front of chariots. It wasn't there so that he could, you know, jump off of the top of the temple and not get hurt. That's not what it was about. It wasn't for him to just live a reckless life and endanger himself so that the angels would have to come catch him. And Jesus knew that. But Jesus says, you know, this prophecy, it's a good prophecy, but let me tell you what the law says. The law says, don't tempt God. Don't test God. Don't put God to the test. You trust Him. You don't test Him. He tests us sometimes, but we don't test Him. We trust Him. And so we see, finally, here in the second round, the Lord levels the devil's lie. He lays it flat. And he overcomes again. Ding, ding, ding. Round two is over. First round goes to Jesus. Second round goes to Jesus. There's one more round to go. What about you? What about me? Now, obviously, these are not the only three temptations that Jesus faced in His life. He had faced temptations before this. He will face more temptations after this, all the way up to the cross. And even as He's hanging on the cross, He faces the temptation as the people say, "Oh, if you'll just come down, then we'll believe you really are the Christ." You know, He's faced temptations all the way along the way. But these three are specifically focused. These are the only times when Satan himself came and attacked Him personally. All the other times He sent someone else to do it. Satan head-to-head with Jesus Christ. And Jesus has won the first two rounds. We've got one more round to go. But what about us? How are we doing in our fight? Are we letting Satan knock us down? Are we maybe feeling a little punch drunk, feeling like we're about to be knocked out completely? We need to come back to the Lord and gain from His strength the power to overcome. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to become one today by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as the Christ, and being buried with Him in baptism. If you are here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you've been letting Satan get too many punches in on you, you need to have some strength to withstand the devil's attacks. Whatever need you may have, if you need to respond, please do so as we stand and sing.